So usually I kind of prefer teaching verse by verse, expositional or expository. But we went through Revelation. It just seemed like it would make sense to kind of circle back some of what we talked about in Revelation and focus in on the idea of spiritual warfare, which is what we've been doing. And so we started out, if you look at item 2 on the handout, everybody, there's enough handouts for everybody to have one. If you don't, raise your hand, we'll get one to you. But item 2, we started out with the idea of spiritual warfare. And we've been looking at the sort of the triad of spiritual warfare, which we get from the Puritans. They kind of developed this notion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they saw spiritual warfare as an external cosmos. We talked about that last week, talked about the world, the cosmos, the world system, but we kind of came around with a slightly different view of cosmos last week than most of us have seen before, and that is the adornment, the adorning. In fact, the word cosmos, which we think of as the evil system, the world system, that is actually the word itself. The oldest version, oldest understanding of it is more like adornment. In fact, that's where we get the idea of cosmetics, is from cosmos. So we've kind of thinking about the word, yes, the world system, but also the fact the world sort of presents itself in a sort of fake, sort of made up cosmetic way. We're going to kind of follow up on that a little bit today. And then last week, as I said, and that's actually 2B, part 1, last week we talked about cosmos and cosmetics. Today we're going to talk about worldliness, which is kind of part 2 of the world. And again, this is in this triad of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So next week we'll be moving to the idea of the flesh. But last week we talked about loving and hating the world as such and the idea of it presenting itself to us in an adorned way. Today we're going to talk about worldliness. And then next week we'll start in on the flesh and then we'll move on to the devil. So first of all, we're going to talk about being in the world but not of the world. And then we will talk about the journey motif in the Bible. And then we will talk about Abraham's walk as a sojourner. And finally, walking as a pilgrim. And we'll be looking at Pilgrim's Progress. So, in the world, but not of the world. Help me out here. What does it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? Any ideas on that? Yes.
Following the way of the world.
Way of the world, okay. All right. Okay, anybody else?
Nonconformance.
Can I say nonconformity? Is that okay? Anybody else?
Kind of a tricky balance.
Ah.
We have to be in the world to witness to the world, but we have to be careful not to adopt worldly values and adopt the culture. I often felt that way at work. I had to be a light at work, and I had to show my faith by working as unto the Lord. But at the same time, I worked with a lot of worldly people, and I had to not let their values rub off on me.
There we go. Yeah, rub off. That's a good way to... Heather?
Renewed mind.
Any others? Yes, Dan.
Well, the worldly system is a pagan idolatry. To be out of the world, you're adhering to the one true God.
Right, okay.
It's a totally different mindset.
Okay, good. Any others? Barry, I haven't heard from you in a while. It's good to hear from you.
Last week, two or three of us helped Brian Fisher, who had a serious health issue, a young man. And we tore out a porch, put in about a $6,000 porch for free. Mm. And the cement guy swore every other word.
Yeah.
He never took the Lord's name in vain. On and on. By the third day, 90% of the swearing ceased.
Isn't that praise the Lord?
We went to lunch,
That's
all. I'll see him here soon. Amen. Amen. We never told him he was wrong. We talked about Christ.
Praise God. That's great. That's being in the world, but not other way. Thank you, Mary Lynn.
Not strictly biblical, but the thing that occurred to me is living authentically.
Mm.
Thinking about the world is all put on and show, and being authentic about where we're at in our.
Okay. That's a great authenticity. Yes.
I think.
Shella.
Mm. So wherever you go, are you staying what you identify with.
Thank you. And just as a little advertisement, Pastor Bob and I are going to be doing a thing on ethics on Wednesday nights. And integrity, we're going to talk about integrity. What does that actually mean? Because a lot of people say, well, this person of integrity, they kind of often mean it's a nice person. You know, that's not what integrity means. So, good. Yes.
The world is under God. Mm-hmm. As Americans, we abuse our freedom and got this inner feeling that we can outvote God, we can change God's rules mm-hmm. into the rules we like, mm. and God is always in charge.
Well, I want to see you summarize that.
Okay, I'll summarize it real quick. Three times the Apostle John talks about the ruler of this world.
Yes.
Who is the ruler of this world?
Satan
is the ruler. We'll get to that a little bit later. But yeah, so that's how do we unpack that? The sovereignty of God, yet the ruler of this world. That's, you know what, when we get to the devil, we're gonna have some fun with that. That's going to be good stuff. All right, let's do this. Let me talk a little bit about being in the world. And he said to them, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So we're commanded to, you know, we're not commanded to escape from the world. When I was in high school, I was in a boarding school. It was actually a Roman Catholic preparatory seminary to eventually become a priest. And I read a lot of what sort of monks had to write, and I read about the rule of St. Benedict, the rule of this person or that person. And I really kind of was attracted to the monastic expression, because it just seemed like that was a pathway to God of solitude and silence and prayer and fasting, which is fine, because in some ways, even the many copies of the Bible we have, in some ways, the world came to the monastery. So there was an attraction to the monastery. But for the most part, the idea of the monastic lifestyle was to remove oneself from the world. That's not what Jesus asked us to do. He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So that's really a command. It's in a command mode. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So how can a person tell if they are living in such a way that they are in friendship with the world and therefore enmity with God? How can I tell if that's my problem or anybody else's challenge? Yes, Nineveh.
They love the things of the world.
Okay. The first word, love, that really is the key. It's a heart thing. It's not so much every aspect of my life, you know, the personal decisions that I might make about what kind of car I drive or whatever, what I have for breakfast, whatever. And in some ways, that's not going to necessarily be a problem for me, but it could be a problem for someone else. So, but what does it boil down to? Love. Oh, isn't that nice? Kind of a pink love. That's really cool. Okay. Wow. All right. Yes, Wayne.
It's sort of a trick question, because if you are in love with the world and enmity with God, you're not even going to ask yourself that question.
Okay. Excellent. Not even ask. Or if there is if there is a, if that question does come to my mind, I want to reject it. I don't want to deal with it. I want to separate myself from it. I saw another hand, Dan.
The fruits are different. So the fruit of a godly man or woman is completely different than the fruit of a worldly individual.
Okay, excellent, good, Dennis.
What is important in your life? What is not only important? What is the most important? What is your top priority?
Okay. Okay, and again, that's a heart thing. Yeah, Gabriel, and then I'll come back, yes.
Where you or somebody else invest your blood, treasure, or toil.
Okay. And when you say the word toil, I'm gonna include time. Is my time consecrated to God? Yes, Shelley.
So how do they deal with sin? The perspective of sin.
Okay.
So does it matter to the gravity?
No, no, no. I'm making that because we're going to do that on Wednesday night also. You keep bringing it up.
I will see you then.
Yeah. Maybe you should just teach it because you're already there. Okay. Let me talk just real briefly, and I just put this together at the last minute this morning. A lot of times what we tend to do is we tend to kind of see things on a spectrum from sort of legalism at one extreme, or I'm scrupulous, I'm, you know, sort of, I have a lot of rules for myself. And legalism is, then I like to project those rules on other people, but just, I have a lot of rules for myself as one extreme, and worldliness as kind of the other extreme. And when we think that way, we think about permissiveness, you can't see the word maybe, but permissiveness, we think about permissiveness, and that the more permissive and sort of loose I am with my sort of morals, then the more worldly I am, as opposed to self-control. So I have got myself locked down, and I have good self-control. Everything I say, do, eat, drink, everything about me is... Excuse me, didn't mean to snort there, but that's because it's so foreign to me to think about having that much self-control. I can't even say it without snorting. All right. And that there's a kind of a happy medium so that I'm not too worldly, I'm not too sort of legalistic, I'm not too permissive, I'm not too, you know, locked in on self-control. It's find a good balance. I'm not going to tell a really dirty joke, but I'll tell a slightly off-color joke. You know, just, but it's okay. It's kind of within that balance. What's the problem with that?
Apathy.
Okay.
Slippery slope.
Slippery slope, apathy. Let me just put these down here. Apathy. You know, what else is wrong with it? Go ahead, David.
I was going to say, our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if we're teetering on legalism and worldliness, we're not really shooting for the target that we ought to be.
We're playing with fire.
Right.
We're playing with fire. And that's why this is kind of an Aristotelian Greek way of, in fact, Aristotle talked about the golden mean, which we would call the golden median. But there's kind of like a middle ground. Wisdom is all about finding that middle ground because I flourish when I don't overdo, and I'm too permissive, and I don't control things well, I pursue things, you know, that I shouldn't, versus, you know, I've got way too much self-control, I've sort of locked myself. Find a happy medium. That's very Greek, that's very Aristotelian. And it doesn't sound like what David just brought to us is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So throw all this, you know, balancing thing away and just focus on what does it mean to be transformed by the, in fact, somebody already said that, by the renewal of our minds. And that's not the only place I can find some guidance here. James 1:27, keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, that's a heart thing. It's not something I can't tell you in every respect aspect of your life how you can be unstained. You have to go to the Lord on that. and get his leading in your life and go to the Word and attend to and pay attention to and absorb the preaching of the Word. And the counsel of C-O-N-S-E-L, the counsel of other caring believers in our small group, in our ABF here, as we talk to each other, that's what we want to do, is we want to keep ourselves once unstained. Now, I've got one here and then here. Yes, go.
Okay, so to be God-reliant on all the things that we do, where God is sovereign, but also submissive to his will, versus like the Greek, which would be, they would, every new notion, they would sit and have dialogue, and they would weigh out everything. And we'll go with this, the intellect they thrived on, but the faith they seriously lacked.
Yeah, and actually they do have faith, but their faith is in reason. Not in the Word of God and not in the Lord.
Steps are going to support 240 pounds, but, you know, it's not saving faith.
Yeah.
So we're commanded to take every thought captive to Christ, to the Word of God. And then when constant use, we develop discernment, Hebrews 5:14. Then we are able to have a conscience that is alert to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I love Romans 14:23b, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have a clear conscience, we're okay if it's not an outright violation of Scripture. But if we can't do it with a clear conscience,
There we go. Good. All right. Let me just look at a couple more verses, and then I want to move on. John 12:25, which was our focus verse last week. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world. There is that hate. It's a little bit of hyperbole, yet it's not. Because it's saying, you know, by comparison, to be a follower of Christ, a renewed mind, a conformed mind, conformed to the Word of God, I need to really be absolute in my rejection of anything that comes up against that. I don't care if it's my personal, if it's my family, I don't care if it's my job, I don't care if it's my entertainment choice. Whatever would move me off of that, would move me out of this idea of hating my life in this world by comparison, then I'm not keeping myself unstained. I mean, these two verses, they're happy with each other. Just like if you look at item one on the handout, James 4:4 and 1 John 2:15-16, they're happy with each other. They play nicely with each other. Okay. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. I mean, it really is binary. It's zero or one. I'm either sold out for Christ or I'm playing with fire.
Right.
Those are the only options. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon as it's translated in the King James, which is a little broader than money, whose possessions. How can we avoid being conformed to this world?
Prayer.
Okay, let me start. I got no more room here, so we'll just add it to this. Prayer. Pray continually. And we have a heart. It's in the Greek Orthodox tradition, they call it breath prayer, where every breath I take, I kind of have in mind, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. It's not theologically very lined up very well. But this idea of every breath that I take, there's a prayerfulness. Well, we don't have to pick a prayer and say it over and over and over again. In fact, we're told not to do that.
Right.
But we can have a sort of just an inner sense of prayerfulness and worship in our hearts as we go through the day. And sometimes we remember that and we attend to it and we're mindful of it. Sometimes we're completely distracted from it. But we're called upon to circle back in our hearts and have a worshipful, prayerful sense in our spirit as we walk along through this life. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, the end of Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence there was fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Okay, so
that's where we want to be.
And that takes us back to this idea of love, which we started out with. Okay, so as we have been going through this thought process, I already mentioned that the idea of Satan being the ruler of the world, we're going to come back to that in a few weeks. But just for today, let me just point out the three places where John mentions this. He mentions it in John 12, 31. The ruler of this world would be cast out, John 16, 11. The ruler of the world would be judged. And then 1 John 5, 19, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So when we talk about the world, and we talk about the world adorning itself and sort of making itself attractive to us, that doesn't happen all by itself. That happens through the influence of the ruler of this world. And that's why we can't completely separate the world of flesh and the devil. They're interactive. But we will come back and talk about the ruler of this world when we get to the devil. In the meantime, I want to talk about the journey motif. And so, and I'll talk about Abraham in a minute in particular. But besides Abraham, can you think of any other sort of story or experience in the Bible which sort of picks up the idea of being on a journey? Yes. Moses, yes, absolutely. So Moses, even the wandering through the desert, was a journey. And so the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. Abraham we'll get to. Yep. Any others? Pardon me? Jonah. Okay, let me just get these up here. His journey was a little different than most. You know, he had different sort of accommodations. Yes.
Lived in the wilderness for 40 days.
Jesus in the wilderness, absolutely. Yes.
Jesus journeyed to the cross.
Yes. To the cross. To the cross. Has anybody been on the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem at all? That's a part of sort of retracing those steps. Yes. Joseph, tell me about Joseph. He got, again, his accommodations weren't always the best. But he was on a journey. He left a place. God had another place for him, a different destination. So up here I started out ahead of time. There are different characteristics of this idea of journey motif. So first of all, there's an element of faith. Faith as movement, and then temptation as obstacle.
You forgot Noah and the ark.
Noah and the ark, okay, we'll do that. Was that a journey or just bobbing around? I don't know. It was a journey. Worldliness as a rival road and hope as a destination. That's the idea of the journey motif. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
Faith as movement reminded me of one of Bob's sayings, do the next right thing.
The next right thing. There's this movement. We're told in Romans, walk in the Spirit. It's a command. Walk in the Spirit. It's a choice. We walk in the Spirit. Do the right thing. Do the next right thing. There is movement. That's something that I find that to be really helpful. Because, okay, so I like to fish, all right? And some people, when they fish, they go to a spot where they caught a fish once before, and they keep throwing everything in their tackle box one at a time, trying to catch another fish in the same place. My father liked to fish also, but his idea was, keep moving. You move over here, fish, nothing happening, move over here. Keep moving. If you stay where you are, and you keep doing the same thing over, it's kind of the definition of an insanity, except you're just using a different color lure. First it's a green one, then it's a red one. You're just still staying in the same place. There is a movement that is connected with our faith. In fact, we call it our walk. Are you walking with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord? There's a movement. And when we talk about worldliness, one of the key things we're finding from the Bible is keep moving. Keep moving on. If I sin, confess the sin. Keep moving. If God blesses me, I praise Him for the blessing and keep moving. And yes, we do see that with Abraham in particular. The Lord said to Abram, go in verse 1. And by the time we get to verse 4, so Abram went. Okay. Now, did he do it absolutely correctly? Not from the beginning. He wasn't supposed to take his family, for example. But he took his family anyway. So he didn't do it perfectly, but he kept moving in faith. And the book of Hebrews tells us that. In fact, Hebrews, he went out not knowing where he was going, but that means he went out in faith. So, in fact, this is in the handout, just these sort of elements. And number five, okay, here's some interesting things. He left what was familiar. He obeyed the call. He journeyed by faith, not by sight. He faced tests on his journey, and he journeyed toward the promised land. That's sort of a five-point version of this four-point thing here. Now, one of the most helpful writings outside of the Bible that teach us about this idea of walking is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I always want to say Paul Bunyan, but that's the guy with the axe, okay? And I just really want to encourage you. In fact, I think I left some of this information in the handout. Maybe I didn't. But yeah, I did. Item 6A. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress or seen it in a movie of some kind, just Google it. Google Pilgrim's Progress and put in video or put in PDF or ebook or whatever. There's dozens, I don't know dozens, but there's over a dozen different full-length versions of it and some summaries of it. It's well worth taking a look at. And it's called The Pilgrim's Progress. The full title of it from the original cover page is, because back in the 17th century and earlier, they liked to have long titles so that you understood exactly what the book was about. It's kind of like the description you get when you see a book, you know, on Kindle or somewhere, you see a little blurb. Well, the blurb was the title in those days. So the full title is The Pilgrim's Progress From This World to That Which Is to Come, Delivered Under the Similitude of a Dream. And similitude, he mentions Hosea 12:10. The word similitude in the King James is translated parable in most of the translations, so we could say a parable. Delivered under the similitude or parable of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out his dangerous journey and safe arrival at the destined country. That's the name of the book. But you can just call it The Pilgrim's Progress and you'll be okay. And so there's part one, which involves the main character named Christian. Part two, which was written 6 years later, involves his wife, whose name is Christiana. Both part one and part two followed a similar storyline, starting out with the city of destruction, going through a lot of challenges and temptations, especially in the marketplace of Vanity Fair, and ending up in the promised land in Beulah after going through the river of death. So if you look at Pilgrim's Progress, it really covers the same set of characteristics. In that book, Christian left what was familiar. He obeyed the call. He journeyed by faith, not by sight, faced tests on the journey, and journeyed toward the promised land, the heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. And so what were those temptations, especially in Vanity Fair? Well, it pretty much covers a lot, doesn't it? We have material wealth and possessions, pleasures and indulgence, power and ambition. When I talk about power and ambition, a lot of people today, especially if they don't have the Lord in their life, there's an emptiness there that they seek to fulfill by becoming significant on the internet in some way. Yes. With reels or podcasts or whatever, just there is a desire. And sometimes they do outrageous, stupid things just so they could have some significance. It reminds me, years ago, there was some program on MTV called Jack Donkey. Okay, Jackass. And I have a great niece who, she was, how old was she at the time? Maybe.
It's your niece, not your great niece.
Okay, my
niece.
She was in her 20s, and her goal in life was to get on the show Jackass. Why? Because she thought she could do something really, really stupid and get some kind of acknowledgement or recognition. And how is that any different than a lot of things we see on the internet today? I mean, so power and ambition, we could say fame. Okay, false religion, in other words, trying to accomplish purpose in life and progress in life and identity in life through religion, small r, and corruption and immorality and crime. These are all the temptations that you will read about as he goes through Vanity Fair and as Christiana does as well. So from Vanity Fair, we can ask the question, how do we resist temptation? And what do we learn from the Pilgrim's Progress? Hold fast. It's going to sound an awful lot like this list over here. Hold fast to faith and the word. Practice separation. Practice separation from worldliness. Sometimes that may involve fasting. Fasting from food. Fasting from gaming. Fasting from whatever. Fasting from the internet. In other words, whatever it is that's got a hold on me, right. Practice separation from it. Complete separation from it. So that prayerfully, when I allow that to be back in my life at some level, it's within the idea of a renewed mind and a conformed mind. Exercise discernment, which was mentioned already. Endure persecution with courage. We don't have to do a lot of that, yet we do sometimes. Whether it's, at Thanksgiving dinner, I don't know if anybody here experienced some awkwardness because of your faith.
Oh, yeah.
Dave says. And so there is this sense of the fear of man. I want to be liked. I want to be well thought of. And so when there is some kind of a criticism of me, I want to kind of like, oh, nah, I'm good. Don't worry about it. I am either on fire, on program for the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, having been conformed to him, and separating myself from the worldly thought process, or not. It's kind of a 0-1, just like Jesus said, either love or hate. Keep my eyes fixed on the celestial city. I remember last week, Robert, you kind of really emphasized this, the eternality, to be focused on the celestial city, and that's what the Pilgrim's Progress kind of does for us. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, just as a reminder, almost a denouement, kind of a, let's look back at what we've been talking about here, because we all have situations in our life that represent a struggle for us in terms of our temptation. And it's a reminder, no temptation has overtaken you, past tense, that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So keep moving forward. Even if I was tempted, that temptation overtook me, keep moving. Move away from it. Put it in your rearview mirror.
Right.
And he will also provide the way of escape. Part of the way of escape is keep moving, that you may be able to endure it. So that's kind of what we wanted to cover, being in the world but not of the world, the journey motif, Abraham's walk in particular, walking as a pilgrim through Pilgrim's Progress. Any final thoughts or comments? Yes.
Real quick, if anybody hasn't gone through Pilgrim's Progress, It's very worthwhile. As our children were growing up, we got several books and versions and videos and bedtime stuff. And I saw it, if not scores of times, hundreds of times. And it really impacted me deeper.
Praise the Lord. There are children's versions of it. There are cartoon versions of it. And they are good. Yeah. Everett.
Be the initiator. Don't shrink back. We're just to wear it on our sleeve, put it on our gates. In our doorstep.
Okay.
Don't wait for the next guy.
Good. There was... Yes, thank you, Laura.
And I've noticed, too, that instead of being a people pleaser or walking in fear of people's opinions, I've been sharing my gratitude towards people in my family, people at work, of what God's done in my life. And I do feel the awkwardness and the silence, but I hope and pray that... they could reflect on their own heart and say, why don't I love God like that? Why don't I
think
God like that?
Amen. Excellent. Roger.
Resisting temptation, I would add, teaching and encouraging one another good Christian discourses.
Yeah. Like we're doing right now. This is an encouragement. I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged? This is good stuff. Okay. Five people nodded their head. Yes, I'm encouraged. It's okay. Five is good. It's a good start. Okay, anything else? Yes, Sheila.
With this temptation with these items you listed here, I think about the story of Daniel.
Mm.
He was in the world, but not of the world. He came from, the story of his exile, that he comes into this university, being indoctrinated into the devil way, and how he resolved in his mind who he was going to be. And so I think this just goes consistent with that, and then his exercise of prayer constantly, really just, and using discernment, and really being very clear who he wasn't going to be. So resisting the temptation, it's just like automatically he knew the word, he wasn't close to the word. I mean, the idea of how do you not get conformed by the world is because she wanted to conform more like Christ.
Right, right. It's all in the heart. Daniel is an excellent example. Joseph and Potiphar's wife is another example. What did Joseph do? He fled from temptation. He fled. And so sometimes we walk, sometimes we got to run.
Amen.
Run from temptation. And that's a good example as well. Okay, let me just, I had one other thing that I wanted to just do, and that is a reminder that when Pastor Bob went through the book of Hebrews, there was something he ended up every sermon with.
Press on, pilgrim. Press on.
There it is. There it is. Thank you. Thank you. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for each other, Lord, even as we encourage each other. I know there's more than five people in this room who are encouraged by your word today, and so we thank you for that as well. Allow us to have that constant prayerful sense in our heart and in our spirits, especially now as we go to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.